Good morning and welcome to First Baptist. We are delighted to see you this morning and a very special welcome to those watching on Facebook or listening by radio. There will be no PM activities today and of course no Wednesday activities. Folks are out and about and so we will resume activities next week but nothing this week. Next Sunday, immediately following the service, there will be a regularly scheduled quarterly business meeting. And we will also be reviewing the parking lot proposal. So if you will mark that down and plan to be here next week after church, immediately following the service for a quarterly business meeting. On August the 3rd, Gamma will be having their quarterly business meeting here at First Baptist from 10 a.m. to 1 p.m., open to church leadership and anyone who is interested. And so if you would like to participate on August the 3rd, please call the church office so that enough food can be prepared. There is a $10 donation to cover the cost of food, and so we look forward to seeing you here on August the 3rd. On August the 5th, you've received an email about this for the bike-a-thon benefiting Line Fork and Miss Mary on the Creeper Trail. And so any questions you have, you can find those information online, or you can also register online. So again, if you'll mark that down for August the 5th. Now on Friday, August the 18th, I know we're moving a little bit ahead here, we have a back-to-school activity for our children and youth at Power Up Gym. It's a floating activity, so you can come and go from 6 to 8 p.m. will be our kindergartners through the fifth grade. Again, that's at Power Up, and so you'll have dinner and snacks and drinks there from 6 to 8. And then at 8 o'clock, our youth will come for a lock-in and be there for the evening, and it will end at 8 a.m. on Saturday morning. And so if you'll please mark that down, and you'll hear more about that in the coming days. But that is August the 18th. And then, of course, our regularly scheduled Sunday night children and youth activities will resume after Labor Day. It is also time for our Good Samaritan booth at the Fiddler's Convention. And so if you would like to sign up for that, the sign-up sheets are outside the church office, or you can call the office if you have any questions for the Week of Fiddlers. Always a great time to come and share the gospel with our folks visiting in town. And then one last announcement, Willing Partners is doing a peanut butter drive as school starts. It starts today and will go through Sunday, August the 6th. And so if you don't mind bringing some peanut butter by the church office, and we're collecting those, and then Willing Partners will come pick those up. Again, we thank you for all your willingness to help and be a part of all these activities. We welcome you today.
Welcome and good morning. This morning I want to read to you an article that I have come across from the Christian Post, and it's about Dr. David Jeremiah, who says apostasy among pastors is a sign of the great falling away ahead of end times. It's the first part of, I guess, it may be a two-part series. And what you'll hear this morning also in the message on the parable of the tares and the wheat, you know, what do we do with the tares and especially with the weeds, especially when they're sown into the life of the church? And so we'll talk about that. And but as your pastor and as a minister, I am called to protect you as a shepherd protects their sheep. I'm also called to let you know of when there are imposters and those wolves in sheep clothing, so you do not follow something that is not biblical or doctrine or that is not sound theology. So let me just read this to you as I had the opportunity in January to meet David Jeremiah, and as one who I listened to and followed more closely in my early years as a Christian, learning and growing on my journey. And so this article was written by Leah Klett, and she's an assistant editor for the Christian Post. And this came out in May of 2023. It says here that in an interview with the Christian Post, the 82-year-old founder of Turning Point Radio and Television Ministry said that one of the things the Bible says is that during the time when we're anticipating the rapture, there'll be what they call the falling away, the apostasy is what theologians call it. And if you study that, what it teaches is that there will be a time when people who once embraced the truth will fall away from the truth, and there'll be an epidemic. Jeremiah, who also serves as a senior pastor of Shadow Mountain Community Church in Alcasian, California, cited examples of pastors renouncing their beliefs deconstructing or facing moral failures that disqualify them from ministry and indicating a trend of spiritual decline. He says, hardly a month goes by where you don't hear somebody that you thought was straight and going in the right way and doing the things and teaching the right truth, and now they don't believe this anymore, or they've gotten in trouble, or they're no longer in ministry. He says the enemy is at work. The Bible says Satan goes about like roaring a lion, seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't devour our bodies. He devours our influence, and he's been really busy. He's devouring the influence of many people who said that they were Christians. A lot of young guys who I know are saying, I don't believe in there's anything wrong with abortion, or I don't believe there's anything wrong with homosexuality, or all of these other issues we're facing today. They once did, but now they don't. And that is the falling away. That is what the Bible says is going to happen, and it is happening. He considers this modern day a time of great discouragement and despair, believing that we're actually watching the disintegration of our nation right in front of us. And I definitely agree from a spiritual aspect. He said this has been happening within the past decade. Law and order is gone. Truth is gone. Gender is gone. Schools are dissipating. We have a Christian school at our ministry, and when we started during COVID, we had 1,200 students. Today, we have 1,700 students because the people are in despair in California. They want to put their children where they won't be told that they're not who God created them to be. According to the American Bible Society's 2022 State of the Bible report, the number of United States adults who read the Bible at least 3 to 4 times each year on their own outside of church has dropped from 50% to 39%. Jeremiah lamented the reality that many churches have adopted a feel-good mentality instead of preaching the Word of God. And he says that we are in a very desperate place. I think that one of the things that encourages me greatly is every time I think that we're in the worst place possible, I realize that the world in which the Bible was written and to whom it was written initially was way worse than anything we're experiencing right now. And they understood the power of Scripture. He says, I have nothing to give to my church if it's not from the Bible. I'm just a person. I'm just an individual. He says, I'm here to help ordinary believers discern the signs of unbiblical principles infiltrating the church. And we'll read more about that in Jesus' parable of the weeds and the wheat here in just a little bit. He says, I believe we are to integrate Scripture in everything that's going on. That's what we're called to do, and we've gotten away from that. I hear a church leader marginalizing the Scriptures or sayings like, well, this was true then, but it's not true today. If you're in that place, you better be careful, he says. The Word of God is the true test. You can go to a lot of Christian churches where they hardly ever mention the Bible. Or if they do, they give you 2 little minutes of Scripture, and then they talk about what they want to talk about. And that is a danger sign. We live in a time where we have to study, we have to pray, we have to hang together as believers. We have to work hard, and we have to do the best we can in the situation we find ourselves in. Above all, we have to preach the gospel and have to get people saved, because that is their only hope. So I read this week, and I couldn't agree more with him. Here's an 82-year-old pastor and minister who's seen it all, done it all, and he even recognizes the landscape today is moving farther away from biblical doctrine, biblical theology, and the things in which the church was originally built. So we need to keep our country in prayer, keep our leaders in prayer, keep our churches in prayer. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the likes of Dr. David Jeremiah and for others around the country as we come today, as we learn more about your word and learn about the parables of Jesus and learn about what it means to move and live in a community of faith that is not perfect, that has sown weeds into it on purpose by our adversary. Help us to understand how we are to do life in the midst of where we find ourselves. Help us to remain true and loyal to your word, to the gospel message, to the truth of Jesus Christ, that we may go forth and break him open with the community around us. We thank you this morning, and we praise you through Christ our Lord. Amen.
You stand with me, please.
Thank you.
children, you may come forward. Come on, you're okay. Are you Tegan? No, which one are you?
Aniston.
Aniston, okay. All right. Good morning. It is good to have you this morning. Do you kids ever, when you're in school, do they ever have true false? They ever ask you true false questions? No? Okay. They do sometimes. Okay. Well, first of all, let's go for the scripture. The Bible says, you can see it up here and back here. The Bible says, John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Do you know what sanctified means? It's a big fancy word. It means separate or make them holy. So what the scripture is saying is, God, make us holy. Separate us from what the world is. So by your truth, and your word is truth. So it's saying that the Bible is the truth. That's the truth. And we can depend on it. And Jesus said that he is the truth. So that's where we're going this morning with this. So we're going to talk about true or false. You see that? Okay. That's where we're headed, is truth or false. Okay. So first of all, what are these?
Flowers.
They're flowers. What kind? Daisies. Okay, there's one in here that's not a real daisy. And I really hope I don't spill this because I filled it up with water. Okay, can you pick it out? I'll turn it around. There's one in here that's not real. A plus, Anderson. She got it right off. That is not a real one. The rest of them are real. Now I'm going to put this down here in the high hopes that I don't spill anything on my Bible or anywhere else. So even though it looked real, didn't it? Looks pretty real. But it's not real. It won't reproduce. It won't do anything. So there's another word for false, and the word is counterfeit. Have you ever heard of the word counterfeit? Okay. Well, this is money. I went to the bank. I don't normally have $100, but I went and I got a $100 bill, and I'm hanging on to it. And my husband didn't know that, but I went and got the $100 bill because I'm going to show you something about it. Lots of people don't want to work, and they want to cheat the government, so they make money. They just print it on like a printing press or something, and they make money. And they don't usually do it with a dollar bill or with maybe a $2 bill or a $3 bill or a $5 bill or $10, but $20 bills they might do it with. But for sure, they don't want, the government doesn't want people to make $100 bills. And over $70 million every year, up to, they don't really know the amount, but up to $240 million is counterfeited in $100 bills every year. A lot of money, isn't it? Right, okay. So, I want to show you, if you'll show me the next slide, please. All right. This is Ben Franklin. That's who's on a $100 bill. He wasn't a president, but he was a statesman. He was the first postmaster. He was a scientist. He was a signer of the Declaration of Independence, very famous man, okay? And this is Ben Franklin. Now, one of the ways that you can tell a counterfeit from something that's not a counterfeit is, do you see, let's see which one we're going to do. All right, this was the most interesting thing to me. When I went and got the $100 bill, the clerk, the teller at the bank, you know what she did? She did this. I said, what are you doing? She said, his collar, let me see if I can, where are we here with the thing? There we go. His collar, can you see right here? Can you see those ripples? Okay. The rest of you don't have a clue. Too far away there, sorry. But you see his little kind of, that little white ripply thing? That's not it. But right next to it, right in here, when she took her finger, she could feel a ripple. I want you to feel it. Can you put your fingers there? Can you feel it?
Okay, put your finger there, Anderson. Can you feel it? That's how she knew what she was giving me was real. Because it was there. There's a lot of other things. So watch, let me show you. Okay, the next thing is, do you see that blue ribbon right there? On that blue ribbon, if you look at it with the light behind it, let me see if I can show you. Sorry, guys, you're not here. But can you see right there? Can you see the 100? Look at it. They're bales and they're hundreds. Can you see it? Right there, bales and hundreds. So up on the blue ribbon, if you get a flashlight, just a regular flashlight or a lamp, and you look at it, you'll see that that safety ribbon, that blue ribbon, has hundreds, and then there's a little Liberty Bell there, okay? So then the next thing that we can tell you is, this is really interesting. There is a, where are we here? There we go. You see that? That's a watermark, all right? If you take a light and put behind it, you'll see Ben Franklin, all right? So here we go, guys. You can't see him now, right? You can't see him, but watch. Can you see him now? You see him? All right, now if you flip it over, watch this. All right, you can't see it. You see? Just looks like a white blob there. But can you see Ben Franklin there? You see it? So whenever the teller's at the bank, I mean, if they're in any question about when they feel it, they think, maybe it's a little old or wrinkled, and they're not sure if that ripple's there. They got a bunch of ways to do it. And then the other thing is, there's, you see the ink well? All right, you see that? That's the Liberty Bell in it. Can y'all see that? Okay, that's the Liberty Bell. And if you put a light on it, it turns green. You see that? It's made out of some kind of a copper or something, I guess. But anyway, can you see it? Yeah. And also, look here. The 100 that goes next to it is also green. You see that? So what we're talking about is being able to tell the difference between what's false and what's true. And then this is the hardest one. I had to get a magnifying glass to see this. I didn't think it was there, but it is. But can you see the little tiny part on the magnifying glass that's really super magnified? I had to use that to see it. And I'm going to show you where it is. And as soon as you can talk your parents or your grandmother into a $100 bill, you can do this. All right, so now watch this. You see his collar right here, the white collar? When I read about this, it said that on the collar, it said the United States of America. But it's not the white collar. No, no, no. You see this collar right here on his jacket? You see how it's a little teeny bit darker all the way around, like a almost like a mountaintop? You see that? Well, if you get a magnifying glass strong enough, you can look at it and you can read it, and it says the United States of America. So that's lots of ways. When I talked to the lady that was the teller at the bank, and I talked to two or three of them, I said, listen, can you tell right off? Oh, sure, I can do it. I said, seriously? You can tell right off? They said, yeah. And I said, well, how can you do that? Because I couldn't tell. Except for that you showed me, but if it was old, I may not know. And you know what she said? We do this every day. We handle money every day. This is what we do. And when we feel something, we know. We just count it. They go, bloop, 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 bloop. Have you seen them do that? Bloop, 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 like that. I can't count that fast. But let me tell you, she said as soon as we feel it, we know if it's true or if it's false. And that is the key, people. If you're in the Word of God and you do it every day, and you hear something or you read something that doesn't line up and it doesn't feel right, and you know it's not right because it doesn't line up with the Word of God, which is a truth, that's the key. When you do it every day, and every teller in there kind of laughed at me, kind of chuckled, and they said, all of us can do that. That's not a big deal. And every Christian ought to be able to say, I'm so in the Word of God that when I hear something on the television or I hear somebody speaking, or I read something, or I see something, and I know immediately if it lines up with the Word of God or not. And if it doesn't, it's false. Because Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. That's it. The Bible says, thy word is truth. Sanctify them, set them apart, make them holy by your word. Your word is truth. So that's what it is. Now, I just thought for pure fun, I don't have $100 bills, but I'm going to give each of y'all for your piggy bank. And I had more money, so sorry more kids didn't come, but they just... And I'll tell you what, since they didn't, I've got enough to give all of you two. How's that? Honey, you're okay. All right. So I'm bringing the 100 home. All right. So now, just for fun, we're going to do this. And you can just tell the person next to you if you think it's true or false. And I, you know, you're going to pass. Everybody passes in my class. Okay, here we go. So we're going to do a quiz. Can I have the quiz, please? So this is true or false. Okay, number one, the most counterfeited bill is a $20 bill. So you tell your neighbor, true or false. You got it? All right. So the answer is true. Have you ever seen when you give a $20 bill, they take a marker? Have you ever seen that? And tell them, well, if it's yellow, it's the real deal. If it's black, you are in trouble. You're in big trouble. It's counterfeit. All right? So now, today, the currently, right now, the only bills that are printed today are the 1, the 2, the 5, the 10, the 20, the 50, and the 100. 7 bills. Is that true or false? Are you ready for the answer? That's true. I was surprised. I thought they would do $1,000 bills. Not that I need one, but I thought it would work. But no, they only go up to $100 bills. And that's why they're so cautious. Aren't they cautious? Listen, there's also, I have to tell you this, there's also a strip. I can't show it to you, but Ben Franklin, when you see Ben Franklin to the left of him, you can't see it at all. There is a secret strip on the left, when you're looking at the $100 bill of him, just barely left of him, right by his hair. And when you do it, if you take a light and put on that, you will see a red line, and it says USA, 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 100. So, but I can't. Let me see, kids. I can probably show you, but they're too far away. Let me see. All right, look, here we go. Can you see it? Well, it's not red. If I have an ultraviolet light, it's red. But I don't have that. Can you see right here where it says it? Can you see it? I'm going to turn it this way so you can read it. You see that? Right there? You got it? That's what it is. But you'll have to get your own 100, sorry. Okay, now, let's go to the third question. Bills are made of linen and cotton. Is that true? Paper bills are made of that? All right, tell your neighbor what you think. True or false? Okay, that's true. I don't know why they call it paper bills. It's easier than saying linen and cotton bills. All right, and then number four, a dollar bill, which is, well, I've given my dollar, you know, a dollar bill, if you take it and you fold it in the middle and kind of press it, if you do it back and forth, it won't break until you do it 4,000 times. Is that true or false? True or false? Got it? Okay, that's true. That's true. Okay, so let's pray. The main thing is you're supposed to know that if you stay in the Word and you stay close to Jesus, you'll know when you hear something false. And don't go for it. Don't fall for it. Okay? Back in the Bible times, there were prophets that were false prophets and there were prophets that were good prophets. The good prophets, the true prophets, told the king what God told them to tell him. But the false prophets, they wanted to be in good favor with the king. They said, oh, you'll win the battle. You just go for it. And God had already said, uh-uh. They just told the king what he wanted to hear. You don't need somebody to tell you what you want to hear. You want somebody to tell you the truth. It also may be what you want to hear. There's going to come a time, children, there's going to come a time when Jesus is going to come back. And he's going to wrap all this up. He's going to take care of all of this. And that's when we'll know what's really true and what's false. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we love you. We give you thanks and praise for your goodness and your mercy towards us. We thank you for these children. We ask your blessings upon them, that you keep your lovely hand upon them all the days of their lives, that you would bless them, that you would encourage them. And Father, for their parents and grandparents and others that are bringing them on buses and every other way, we ask that you would keep your hand upon them and give them your safety and your grace. Lord, help us to understand that you are the truth. And we also need to understand, Lord, that you are the way and you're the life and that your word is truth. So help us to put our trust and our confidence in you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Okay, kids.
Would you stand with me, please?
Hallelujah, I'm
This morning we continue in Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to look at two different kinds of seed this morning as opposed to last week. Let me ask you a question. What are good, God-fearing people like you and I to do with all the evil in the world? Spread the gospel. Amen. This question lies behind this parable. Last week we talked about good seed sown by a good sower on four different types of soil. But this morning as we dive into Matthew 13, beginning with verse 24, we're going to find two kinds of seed sown by polar opposite sowers. And the seeds represent those disciples and children of God and those disciples and children of the evil one. And the issue, if you never realized it before, that we find both of these in the life of the church, in the community of faith. Not just some random field, but basically this is intertwined in the life of the church. So let's jump in, beginning with verse 24 of Matthew chapter 13. He, meaning Jesus, presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while people were sleeping, his enemy came, sowed weeds among the wheat, and left. When the plant sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also appeared. The landowner's slaves came to him and said, "Master, didn't you sow good seeds in your field? Then where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he told them. "So you want us to go and gather them up?" the slaves asked him. "No," he said. "When you gather up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At harvest time, I'll tell you, the reapers gather the weeds first, tie them in bundles to burn them, but to store the wheat in my barn." No one needs to tell you today, right? Is that the world we live in today? You read the paper, you watch the news, you surf the net. If you do it often enough, you'll find yourself shaking your head at the enormous difference between the way the world ought to be and the way it actually is. Most of the time, would you not say that it leaves you feeling powerless? How many of you have seen the movie Sound of Freedom? Some? Linda and I saw it this past week, and if you have not seen that, I encourage you to see it. I normally don't endorse movies or anything like that from the pulpit. The movie's just sad. It is sad. To see the evil in this world and what it does on children. And yet, you read in the scriptures that the wheat and the weeds grow together until the end. Evil is going to be around till the Lord comes back. So what can we do about it? Sometimes you may feel outraged. Sometimes you may feel brave enough. You think you can do something about it? And here we find in this parable, when the slaves go to the master and say, "Let us go, rip it out." And he says, "Wait. Let them grow together, and then my reapers at the time of harvest will do the separation." This passage, this parable, expresses at least two claims regarding the nature of the church. One is we have a mixed body of two kinds of disciples growing together. And the altered nature and destiny of every disciple will not be revealed until the harvest. This is the dilemma we face, isn't it, as a church? We are to imitate Jesus. We are to follow Jesus. We are to be like Jesus. We are to be the face of Jesus. We are to act in Jesus' name. And yet we find that weeds are growing right along with it. Do you know that the church is never a pure community? Let me ask you, has anybody ever been in a church that was pure and without defect? And I would assume this is not your first church for many of you here, right? So every church has Christian folk who at any given moment, publicly or privately, will act in unchristian ways. The church is always expressing itself as a mixed bag, from your pastors and your ministers all the way down to everybody else. Each of us has a mixture of what? Weed and weed. We have a mixture of the holy and the unholy. We have the mixture of potentially producing good fruit or bad fruit. What we find in this passage, Jesus uses an interesting word here for weeds or tares. When you read in the Greek, you realize that it's the bearded darnel. And this can be known as the devil of a weed. It defies what Emerson says, that the weed is a plant whose virtues have yet to be discovered. Have any of you found a weed in your garden beds that is potential of something beautiful to be discovered? Anybody? How many of us love pulling weeds? Anybody? You know they come back, right? I've heard over and over, and I've said it myself. Lord, why do we have weeds? It would make yard work so much easier, right? Well, this passage tells you exactly where they come. That word, tares, is a bearded darnel. It has no virtues. Its roots surround the roots of good plants. It sucks up the precious nutrients and the water. It makes it impossible to root it out without damaging good crops. Above ground, it looks identical to wheat until it seeds. And those seeds can cause anywhere from hallucinations to death. No wonder why Jesus uses that type of weed described in this parable. Because that's what Satan brings. That's what the enemy brings. Deception and death. This darnel, false wheat, is the equivalent to a ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. And Jesus warned about this in Matthew chapter 7. If you come with me to the beginning with verse 15, Jesus talks about this several chapters before we get to where we are today in 13. Chapter 7, beginning with verse 15, he says this: "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves." So the first thing you need to understand is that when we read in chapter 13 that the deceiver, the enemy, Satan, has planted bad seed in the midst of the community of faith, Jesus here has already been talking about it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but they're ravaging wolves. These are those ministers and preachers across the land that are doing and preaching bad theology, false doctrine, and the most of the time they're doing it because for fame, power, glory, money, etc., the things of this world. Jesus says emphatically here, as he's finishing his Sermon on the Mount, beware of these false prophets who come to you. They're coming. He didn't say if or if they might. They're coming. They're going to be in your midst, and they're intentionally going to try to lead you, what? Astray. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. And he makes reference to this again in the passage we just read in Matthew chapter 13 of the weeds being gathered at harvest. And lastly, he says, so you'll recognize them by their fruit. I was watching a video clip this week with Greg Locke and Benny Hinn. How many of you have heard of Benny Hinn? He's terrible. He's a shyster. Snake oil. All he's in is for the money. His whole career has been deceiving people who don't know better and taking their money. 25 years ago, Greg Locke spoke and came out against Benny Hinn. He's a minister, pastor, theologian. I just watched a video this week. They're sitting together, and Greg Locke is now apologizing about coming against Benny Hinn, and now the two are walking together step in step. I couldn't believe it. I'm like, what in the world? And this just goes along exactly what we heard Dr. David Jeremiah share that I read to you this morning from the Christian Post. And watching this video, they were talking about deliverance ministry. Has anybody ever heard of deliverance ministry? Being delivered from the demonic? When you're demonically being taken over, and then there's supposedly this type of deliverance ministry that these ministers have the power to call these demons out? Well, supposedly Greg Locke now has that ability, and Benny Hinn supposedly has had that for decades. But the thing which you don't understand is exactly this verse right here blows the whole thing out of the water, because they're talking about delivering people in their church, Christians, and delivering the demonic out of them. And I'm here to tell you that is false. If you are born again Christian and you have the Holy Spirit, there's no way you're going to be demonically taken over or possessed. It can happen. That's the beauty of being a follower of Jesus. You don't have to worry about that. Unless you entertain that and invite that in and get rid of the Holy Spirit, but that's on you. But as a practicing believer in Jesus Christ, there's no way you're going to be delivered out of a demonic possession. And this is what's going on. This is what they're claiming. All of it's staged. It's sensationalism, and it's for money. I could not believe I came across that this week. You know, Jesus says in the parable that this evil is intentional. It's not like what we heard last week, where he's sowing on, and the seeds falling on different soils. It's not that good seeds falling on infertile or it's just happenstance. The enemy is deliberately sowing cheat weed into a field of good wheat. And Jesus acknowledges this evil. His parable illustrates the nature of evil and the necessity of eradicating it. And that's why I'm here to try to help you and help myself and have people help me as well. Because we have to help each other to stay true to the gospel, stay true to the scripture, to be able to discern right from wrong when it comes to the things of the spirit world and the things of theology and the things of doctrine, of faith and truth, right? We understand this, but sometimes our own lives can be intertwined with the weeds as well, right? Paul said this, and we just read this recently, in Romans 7:15. Remember when we, about a month ago, said that, "For I do not understand what I'm doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate." That's that struggle, like I said, that all of us can find ourselves all of a sudden in a place where we're more like the weed than we are like weeds. Our personal experience, we may be caught up in things we're thinking we're doing well, but we still haven't sat down and spent time with the Lord. We still haven't opened our Bibles and decided to engage it. We'd rather answer our emails or watch our favorite show or play our favorite game online or whatever the case may be. We can find ourselves more in the world of weeds than in the weeds. How many of you have worked and ever said you've been in the weeds? It's a common restaurant term. Anybody? I'm in the weeds. It means you're in trouble. It means they sat at the restaurant all at once and they're expecting the kitchen to pump out 100 meals in 15 minutes, right? You're in the weeds. It's not a term of endearment, but we see that. But sometimes we find ourselves at work, don't we? And our jobs call us more into a place of weeds than weed. You know, for example, maybe you're in management, and you're called to look the other way for the sake of profit. Or maybe you're a teacher facing a clique of parents whose well-meaning criticism chokes out your own creativity. Or maybe you're a lawyer who the firm says, you know what, look the other way. It may not be first century farmers, but we all find ourselves in these places where we're confronted. I know I've been confronted with this over and over again in the workplace. Right? I've said this before, doing inventory, and the general manager tells you to cook the books so it'll look like we have more product. We'll make our food costs look better, which means he gets a better bonus. But you're lying about what you have on hand. I remember I got in several arguments over the years with those who were above me, whether it was a general manager, a food and beverage director. And I'm like, we're not doing that. The minute you cheat, you have to cheat every month. But it's not right to begin with. I also remember in the church basketball league. Would you believe there would be dishonest people in church basketball leagues and softball leagues? I remember we were at one church, and Elijah was on the team that year. I was the assistant coach, and we had made it to the championship game. Now, the rules were that all the kids had to play an equal amount of time, which really stinks when you're trying to win, right? But at the same time, it's rec league. So it's not ball league. It's not travel. It's rec. And rec you want is a little different. You want all the kids to be able to play. So we had 10 kids on our team. 5 would play the first quarter. 5 would play the second. Same in the third and fourth. So every child played the same amount of time. That's how we designed it. And we got to the championship game, and it was halftime. We were down by 3 points. The coach on the other side didn't have the same ethics or morals. His 2 best kids played the whole first half. He rotated the rest of the kids out, but he never sat his 2 best players. So I went to head coach Sam. I said, Sam, have you noticed that? And he said, no. I said, you want me to go talk to the director? He goes, no. He said, we're going to play by the rules, and if he wants to win that way, so be it. Our kids are going to play the same amount of time in this championship game. And we ended up losing, I think, by like 7. But those are the decisions you have to make when you're in the middle of this, right? We've all been around this. I want to encourage you to always take the high road, always do what is right. And maybe you can share or show somebody that being a person of integrity and morals and doing what is right, doing what Jesus would do, to be a wheat instead of a weed, could help turn maybe somebody who's a weed into a wheat. Jesus and Matthew know what it's like to have the weeds in the midst of the community of faith. In Matthew 24, verses 23 through 25, Jesus says this. Now here again, we're in chapter 13, chapter 7, now we're in chapter 24. Jesus is constantly warning his people to be aware and alert of what's going on and what's going to go on. He says, if anyone tells you then, look, here's the Messiah over there, do not believe it. False messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders. Why? To lead astray, if possible, even the elect. That's the church. They're going to come in and infiltrate the church for one purpose, to lead you down the other path and away from Jesus. He says, take notes. I have told you in advance. Jesus understood this hard truth. There was plenty of evil in Jesus' time. Social issues. I mean, if Jesus stepped in, there'd be no poverty, no injustice, no prejudice, no prostitution, no oppression, no drunkenness, no drought, no disease. There'd be no nothing if Jesus would have just stepped in when he was here. But that isn't the way it's supposed to be. You know, the people in Jesus' day, the first century Jews, thought that if they overcome the Romans, if they reestablished Israel as a political kingdom, and if they elected the right man, everything would be right. And that's what they wanted to do with Jesus. Remember, the parable said, let them grow together. Not just eradicate them now, let them grow together till the end. They thought they could fight their way, legislate their way, vote their way into the kind of kingdom that would please God. And we know that is absolutely not true. If you read the Gospels carefully, you'll be amazed about how little faith Jesus puts into the political process. Very little faith, if any at all. He seems more concerned about rescuing people than rescuing programs. He was arrested, he was tried, he was crucified, he hung on the cross, and in that way, he overcame evil, and that way, he comes to each and every one of us. So what are we supposed to do when the landowner tells us to be patient? Don't gather them now, you'll uproot the good stuff. Let them both grow together until harvest. And at harvest, I'll do the separation. You've seen here, and you've seen also in chapter 7, that there will be a separation at the end of time. For those who are pressed, for those who are dealing with injustice, for those who are being marginalized and ridiculed, especially today, it seems to be getting more rampant for your faith in Jesus. That's going to be a blessed day. It may seem harsh, it may seem intolerant, but Jesus says this is going to happen and we're going to wait. So, what do we do when we wait as we bring this to a close? I would say that the first thing we need to understand that the problem is not evil. We're going to go through there. Let's get here. There we go. When Jesus shares what this parable is about, he's the sower. And the church and the kingdom of God is the good seed. The enemy is Satan. And he's sowing his children into the church, into the very fabric of the church. At harvest, which is a reference to end times when Jesus comes back and there's the great white throne judgment. Those who are of the weeds will be judged. And the scripture says they will be burned, basically they will be thrown in the lake of fire. Hell is real. And hell was originally reserved for Satan and the demonic. And now, unfortunately, for every single person that chooses that over Jesus Christ, it's reserved for them as well. That's why it's so important that we get Jesus to people and people to Jesus. I like to liken all this other stuff as just window dressing. And see, the problem is not just the presence of evil. Right? It's almost in this parable, you hear that the master doesn't even address the problem because he just says it exists. And he says why it exists and who sowed it. But he doesn't address the problem of it. The real presence of not good outright evil within the community of faith is what is being dressed here. And God says we are to wait. Do you know Patrick Wilson, who is a superb preacher and a pastoral theologian, said that Jesus never said the kingdom was like a rock. He said he's going to build his kingdom on this rock, but he never said the kingdom was a rock. Jesus, we know, is the cornerstone. Jesus did not say the kingdom was like a giant machine that you put some things in and get some things out. He said that God likened the kingdom like an enormous tree that grows from a tiny seed. I believe it's called the mustard seed. The tree grows so big that the birds of the air can come and find shelter, and even strange little creatures like you and me can find shelter as well. God is like a baker who puts a smidgen of yeast in 3 measures of flour. The kingdom is growing. The kingdom is waiting. The kingdom is hoping. And the kingdom is patient. Some wise soul once said that the only thing we have much control over is where we focus our attention. In my reading this week, I was reading about a story of a small town that was trying to keep evil out. So all the Christians set up a perimeter around the town. And by golly, they weren't going to let evil into their town. That's kind of what you hear from these servants going to the master. Shall we pull up these weeds now? We don't want them in. Well, we know we don't want them in, but the master says to wait. So if we spend all our time trying to eradicate evil that Jesus says is going to stay here and exist till I come back, then in that process, we fail to show the presence of good because we're trying to eradicate evil. Do you know that you and I were weeds up until we were born again? Do you know that if I was taken out as weed before September of 1994, I would have never become wheat? Shouldn't we afford that to the people around us? Don't you think that's why God said, let's wait till the end, and I will take care of it? You know, what...
And one day there came an evangelistic campaign to...
Sorry about that. What if we put all our energy into being wheat? Because some people did that for me. God has given us time, and He's very patient. And He understands that there's good and bad mixed in the life of the church, but He's patient enough, hoping that we will be wheat to help those who are weeds to realize that they were supposed to be wheat. Last week, I wanted to share a video of Billy Graham, but I couldn't get it formatted in time, and I have it today. I want you to just a short clip as we finish here this morning, to understand what is our calling in the midst of this. What are we to do with the problem of evil?
And one day there came an evangelistic campaign to our town, to Charlotte, like this. And I went to that meeting, and I listened to a preacher stand up and open the Bible in a way I'd never heard a preacher open the Bible before. And I went back night after night, and one night, I was so under conviction of my own sins and my need of Christ that I joined the choir. And I couldn't sing. I couldn't sing a lick. I wanted to get away from having to look at the preacher. And I sat down beside a fellow by the name of Grady Wilson. First time I ever saw him, ever met him, he was up there for the same reason. Because this preacher would stand up and point his finger right at you. And then he would tell all the sins that you'd ever done, and you thought maybe your mother had talked to him. But one night, I opened my heart to Christ, and I walked down out of that choir and stood down there in front. I didn't have any tears. I didn't have any emotion. I didn't hear any thunder. There was no lightning. There was nothing. And I thought to myself, there's something wrong with me. I didn't feel all worked up. I went home that night and got out on my knees. And I said, oh, God, I don't understand all this. I don't know what's happening to me. But as best I know how, I give myself to you. The direction of my life began to change. Come and give your life to Christ. Surrender to Him. He's calling you by name, a certain man, a certain woman, a certain girl, a certain boy. And say, by coming, I want to commit my life totally and completely to Jesus Christ.
If we want to see a better culture, if we want to see better schools, better neighborhoods, better businesses, better churches, folks, it starts here. We have to commit to Jesus Christ wholly, wholly. Let us go forth. Let us be those who create wheat for our brothers and sisters in our community. Let us pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the likes of Billy Graham and others. I thank you for men and women over the years who have committed themselves to you and to you alone. I thank you in a day and time that I thought would never come, where we see so many saying they don't believe what they used to believe in. Say that your Bible, the Scriptures, the Word of God is no longer true or relevant or needed. We know in every age you are needed, and I'm thankful. I'm thankful that you are so patient with us. Continue. May we move to you so that we may move for you, for our families, our friends, our neighbors, the lost, our church, for your kingdom. Help us to not worry so much about eradicating the weeds, but maybe giving some weeds attention that they too may be born again. I praise you and thank you this morning through Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to encourage you this morning during our closing hymn, if you'd like to come forward to pray or come forward to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or come be a part of our community of faith, I invite you. Please stand for our closing hymn. Forgot my. See, aren't you glad? Even Billy Graham can't sing a lick. I am so thankful I'm in good company. But they let him in the choir, Wendy. You know how last week I was telling you about a friend of ours who did those cupcakes and cakes, the sowing seed, not even worrying about getting paid? I want to show you some pictures because these aren't just a little cupcake and a little cake. This was for a girl's 16th sweetheart birthday. And there's the cupcakes. Those are, who are watching online, I know you can see it better. But she's got edible beads and glitter, edible glitter, and everything on there is edible. There's a bigger picture. You guys see that? She's not even a professional baker. This is what I mean by sowing seeds, good seeds for somebody regardless of the soil. And here's the cake. Yeah. So when I say we're sowing seeds and doing something for somebody and says, you know what, the Lord told me to do it, not worry about the money. You know, I called her this morning and told her I was going to do this. And she just said I was crazy. So use the talents God gave you for the people, but for the kingdom, not for your purpose, not for my purpose, for Jesus. as the Dr. Jeremiah believes, and I do too, that time may be short. Now, we don't know that. It could be a decade, 2 decades, even if it's 10 decades. But our life is short, and we have to get Jesus to people. Don't worry about the weeds. Worry about getting Jesus to people. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.